You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
I'm going to talk to you just, and I'm going to ask this question and then go into some things. Do we know what we have? This is a question to ask yourself. Do I really know what I have? And this is something in the past like couple of months that the Lord's really been just reverberating in my heart and asking me, do you really understand what you have, Kent? Because when we come into the Lord, what we're given is really bigger than what we can first perceive. And I would propose that it's bigger than what we could perceive in our entire life. That really the Christian walk is a process of walking out what it is and understanding and unwrapping what God has placed on the inside of us. Because what he's given us, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says that the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in us, and we are complete in him. So that when Jesus came to live on the inside of us, he didn't leave any of his attributes out. There wasn't one thing that he left out when he came to live on the inside of us. We are complete in him, and he is still complete on the inside of us. And so the Lord has been asking me, do you really understand what you have? Like, I've been doing this for a little while, and I think that we can become numb to where we're at and think, well, I've got things figured out. Me and God were good. You know, I prayed. I received the Lord, and, you know, I have my quiet time or whatever. But the Lord's just been really expounding my heart and stretching me, asking me, son, do you really realize what it is that you have? And so I came on this verse, and I want to pull this up if we can. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I've quoted this verse, but this struck me a different way than it had before. And here's what it says. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And as I was just reading and meditating on this, it really just, my heart just became captured with the fact that we have the raising from the dead power on the inside of us. It's not enough to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. We have to live with an awareness and a response to the fact that he was raised from the dead and the benefits that come from the fact that he was raised from the dead. Like, this is the day that people come, and we should, and we celebrate. It's awesome that we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And I, you know, I meet a lot of people, and they're like, well, actually, it was a different time, and Easter's a pagan holiday. I'm thinking, what better person to overshadow a pagan holiday than Jesus? So I just don't get all, I really don't get worked up about that stuff. You know, he's the reason for every season. He's the reason for every day on the calendar. Whether you're talking about our calendar or the Jewish calendar or whatever, people get all worked up about stuff, and they get sideswiped, and they miss really what everything is about in terms of why we're here right now, and that is to take what God has done in us and deliver it to the whole world. The Bible says that it's Christ in you, in us, the hope of glory. The hope for the world, it's not found outside these four walls, not right now anyways. It's found inside these four walls right now. The hope for Perryville or whatever town that you live in, those of you that are watching online, the hope for wherever you are at, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we can't give away something that we don't even know is in existence. You know, we've heard stories before. I wish it would happen to me to where somebody would call. We've had a little bit of this happen, but somebody would call and say, you have an inheritance. You know, you heard those stories before to where somebody just all of a sudden they came into like $1 million or, $10 million or something. We came into a little bit of money that we didn't know, but it wasn't that much. I would just pay for the building if it was $10 million, but actually that's not true. I would still have people get involved because it's good for you to get involved with those things, attach your faith to it. But you know, if you when you have those people that all of a sudden receive an inheritance, they have something that they're able to give away because now they know what they have. And we don't realize, I think, really what's been given to us, and so we often don't release it because we don't know it to access it. And it says here that, again, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells on the inside of us. He doesn't live in a building. When everybody is gone here, the presence of God goes with us. because he doesn't live inside of a tabernacle. He doesn't live inside of a temple anymore. He lives inside of people. He's come to make his dwelling place on the inside of us. I mean, this is a really simple thing, but I think we look over it so often, look past it, or we might just say it, and that might be new news. You might be like, I didn't know that God lived on the inside of me. If you've been born again, he does live on the inside of you. But it's not so much getting him as it is recognizing what it is that you've been given. So, you know, breaking into another awareness of the Lord and what he's done and what he's given us, that's what will cause us to live the life that the Lord wants us to live, not only to bring fulfillment in our own life, but also to bring Jesus to the rest of the world. You know, it's not even just that, but it's facing every single situation that seems impossible. You can not only face it, but overcome it because you have the raising from the dead power on the inside of you. And it's at your disposal. We can face any situation and go, actually, this isn't a problem, because the greatest miracle that was ever performed in the history of the world was done and performed by what's inside of me. And you say, well, was that really the greatest miracle? Absolutely. See, the enemy knew that if he really, the enemy was spiritually unaware of what was going on. Otherwise, he never really would have worked to put Jesus in the grave. And by the way, nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his spirit. He chose to do everything that he did. But the enemy certainly was trying and working to try to kill this person that was prophesied to be the King of Kings and you know, to be God, all of that. But then he also would have been working, once he was dead, to keep him dead. You can bet that Satan and every demon in hell and wherever else was marshaled against the Spirit of God from raising Jesus from the dead. Everything was pointed to what would happen on that third day. And the enemy and all of his craftiness, all of his so-called power, everything he could muster up, couldn't stop Jesus from being raised from the dead. It was the greatest miracle that ever took place. And the Bible says that that same spirit lives on the inside of us. So the Lord just keeps asking me, Kent, do you really realize what you have? Do you really know what you have? Because I believe that if we know what we have, we'll think different. We'll talk different. We'll act different. We'll pay attention to situations. And instead of feeling overwhelmed and underneath of the things, we'll start to look at ourselves as being on top, and that this is no problem for my God. Like, it'll change, like when you see yourself like the Lord sees us, it'll change how you see your situation. It'll change how you see your own life, and how it'll change your prayer life. Instead of going into prayer all beat up and coming out all beat up, which, by the way, if you go into praying and you come out beat up, you weren't praying, you were just complaining or something like that. But instead of going in and praying and getting no result, you'll go in knowing what God has given you, knowing who you are, and you have the full capacity, the capability, because of him on the inside of you. There's a reason why it says the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. There's a reason why it says that. It's not just to give us some biblical doctrine. It's not just to fill, pages in the Bible. It was to tell us and help us understand the same God, the same spirit, not a similar one, not that's kind of like it, not a lesser version, not half of it or a third of it or a quarter of it, but the fullness of God, who he is, the Spirit of God that has the ability to take an impossible situation and turn it completely around. That's the one that I'm giving to you, and he lives on the inside of you. And here's the thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, if we could pull this up here, I want to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 1. And it says this, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, it doesn't show this up here on the screen, but the word gifts is actually italicized in Bibles, which means that it was put in there to make the sentence grammatically correct. So you and the Holy Spirit have the ability in context to take some liberty and understand what that is talking about. So I would propose to you that possibly it could say, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Gifts are fine, but also spiritual things in general, because in context of the passage, he's talking about more than just gifts, but spiritual things that are taking place in the church, and he's trying to help them understand and be able to navigate those things. And this is the point, is that if you're ignorant, if we're ignorant of something, it will keep us from accessing what it is that God has for us. Ignorance can actually cause us to miss out on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has for us. And so it's interesting. If you look in the Bible, there's several places where Paul writes and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And then I find that most of the time that he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, is the very place that you could look at that most people are very ignorant of. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I'll include me in this, I feel like I've just scratched the surface on the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he's done and what he has been given to us for. Like, he was given as a helper, as a teacher. Jesus said this. He said, I'm with you now, but soon I'm going to be in you. And he said, I'm sending another. I'm sending the helper. I'm sending the comforter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit of God. And this, I believe this, that the reason why, because the Lord, you know, God, he can do anything that he wants to do. I mean, he's God. He's incredible. He can take any situation and he could just make it happen. Like, I think about some of the old, you know, especially in the Old Testament, where the water was split, for example, with Moses, and he reached out his staff and then the waters parted. He used Moses and the staff that Moses had to make that happen. How about when the axe head float with Elisha, I think it was. You know, iron or whatever it was made of doesn't float, but yet it did supernaturally because the Lord caused it to happen. And there's lots of things that you can see where the Lord would use an angel. He would use different things to cause something miraculous to happen. But I believe very specifically that he is the one that said, my spirit is going to be the one that causes the tomb to be rolled away, so that when the people see what was done, they're going to hear the testimony of what's on the inside of them and put two and two together and realize the impossible situation that was impossible, where the world was coming to an end, but God, through his Spirit, resurrected Jesus. That's the same Spirit that lives inside of people. And so God's just smart like that. Amen. But if we're ignorant of things, if we don't understand what's been given to us, then we can actually miss out on what God has for us. And so this is what I believe. I believe that our responsibility as believers, as followers of Jesus, is first to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when I'm talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about water baptism. It could, you know, we're supposed to be water baptized. I believe in that. But we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And here's the thing, is that after we're filled, we should continue to be filled. We should continue to acknowledge and bring an awareness to our life of the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, if we could pull this verse up here, Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, and don't be drunk with wine. That sounds like a good idea. Or beer, or whatever else you want to put in there. Whatever kind of alcohol, all right? It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or you could say rebellion or insubordination, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek there means to continue to be filled. So we have a responsibility, I could say like that. We have the opportunity to bring our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And Liz and I, we've prayed with probably thousands of people and just our different ministry things we've done to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you only really need to get filled one time, but at the same time, you need to continue to be filled. And here's what this looks like, is that we're made of three parts, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And when you get born again, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you. I really believe that. I believe the Bible really reflects that. It backs that up. But then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, see, when you get born again, it's like you take water and put it in a bottle. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like you take that bottle and you throw it into the ocean. And what the Lord would say to us is, I want you to be filled. And again, if you pull that scripture verse back up there, and it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Greek is saying, continue to be filled. If you go and look this up, it means a continual thing, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's been placed inside of our born-again spirit is the Spirit of God. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but there is a continuation in the realm of our mind, will, emotions, and conscience. Because see, you're made of three parts. You have three parts to you. You have a spirit, which is the part that gets saved when you get born again. And then you have a soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, and conscience. Most people get those two things confused. And they'll talk about like, you know, we came to see a soul saved today, which is fine. I believe in soul salvation, but it's different than somebody being born again. Once you get born again, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, and you don't have to get born again again. And I could say that you don't even need to get filled with the Spirit more than one time, except for the fact that our souls leak. Your mind leaks. It leaks stuff in that shouldn't come in, if you allow it, and stuff out that you shouldn't allow to go out. Like something like, you know, the love of God. Who in here just had, at some point, had a revelation of the love of God before? You just knew that God loved you. And then like, you know, maybe an hour later or maybe a week later or a year later, it felt like you kind of lost that a little bit, right? The truth was still there, but it became less real to you because that revelation began to, if I could say it this way, leak out of your soul, leak out of your mind. So you know what you have to do? You have to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, if we don't do that, then we don't draw from the reality that he's given us. The Lord is a personal God. Everything he does is personal for him. And so when he came to live on the inside of us, it wasn't just so we could run around going, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I've got the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Like, that's good that we realize that. But it was so that we would commune with him through the Holy Spirit. You know, when it comes to reading the word, I spent time in my life where I would read it, and it was almost like I was reading paper and ink, and it wasn't coming alive to me. And I could remember there coming a time, I was about 14 years old, and I was at youth camp, and it was the first time I could really very vividly remember having an encounter with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, through reading his word. And I began to sit and read, and the next thing I knew, I heard a voice, and it was like the words just jumped off the page to me. And I remember very specifically where I was reading, and what that is it's revelation. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that brings revelation. It doesn't come from our ability to perceive in our natural mind, but it comes from the Spirit of God pulling back darkness, pulling back layers, peeling back the onions of our heart, and helping us really be able to see what the word is saying or what's going on. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to help us do. And the more we know, the more we see, the more we perceive, the more of God we're going to be able to see manifest in our life. Everything that we do pertains to the knowledge that we have in him, and knowledge that comes from him personally. Lots of people have Bible knowledge, but they don't have revelation knowledge. You can read the Bible. You could memorize the Bible. I've met people that have memorized huge sections of the Bible. But, you know, you could memorize the Bible, put it to memory, but it not be real to you because the Spirit of God didn't make it come alive to you. And the way that that happens, I really believe, is coming back to this place where we find ourselves, if I can say it like this, with an awareness of what he's given us. We just live all the time with an awareness of, Lord, what's important to you? What's going on to you? This is why your private worship time is incredibly important. Your private prayer time is incredibly important. Jesus talked about going away by himself, and he even instructed you need to go away by yourself, shut the door, and pray, because that's that secret place, that quiet place, is where you'll find your intimate connection with the Lord. And when you do that, that's where you find the Lord. That's where you find God. That's where you find the presence of God to help you in your time of need, to teach you and to speak to you and to empower you to go about doing the life that he's called you to live. But let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I want to paint this a little bit different from the word here for a moment. 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 31. It says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes you, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so here you have Jesus that came to John the Baptist, and you have the Apostle John writing about John the Baptist and Jesus. But he came to John the Baptist for him to be baptized in water because it was right for all things to be fulfilled that Jesus would go and be baptized in water. And at the same time is when Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you go and you look this up, it's very interesting. Jesus was approximately 30 years old at this point. And so the first 30 years of his life, he didn't do one miracle. You can't see one miracle that Jesus did up until this point. He did some teaching. He taught in the synagogue. But there is not, according to the Bible, there's not one recorded miracle that Jesus did until after he was water baptized and simultaneously baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Spirit descended, this is all very important, like a dove and remained on him. And after this point, Jesus did so many miracles that if you look at the end of the Gospel of John, it says that I suppose that if all the things that he did were recorded, that all of the books of the world could not contain all of the miracles, all of the things that he did. That was in 3 years. What was the difference? It was the Holy Spirit. But I would say this to you, that it wasn't just the Holy Spirit, but it was his awareness of the Holy Spirit. Because it says that it descended like a dove, and he remained on him. You know, the thing that about a dove, this is what I've heard before, and you could imagine this with pretty much any bird, is that they're very flighty. Like, it doesn't take a lot to scare them. And it says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and it remained on him. And you know, the picture that I get is you could imagine that if you had a physical dove, if I had a dove right now that was resting on my shoulder, and I wanted it to remain there, how would I walk? I would walk with every single step with the dove in mind. And I believe that Jesus was aware of what he had, and he walked with an awareness of the presence of God. The Spirit of God is on me. You could say, well, he was already God. He didn't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, then why was he baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why did all the miracles start after that? It's because just because you have a change that happens on the inside doesn't mean you've been endowed with the power to walk out the change. There is in the Bible, especially the book of Acts, is very clear on this. There's being born again, but there's receiving the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the power that God's given us. But either way, the Lord's called us to walk with a consciousness and awareness of the fact that the dove is resting upon us. There's a difference between having him in you and having him on you. Having him in you, Jesus said that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Yet he turned right after that and he left them and ascended into heaven, didn't he? So what was he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit was given, the Spirit of God holds the promise of Jesus to us that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. What a blessing, because no matter how you walk, when you get born again, God doesn't just go, I'm out of here. I mean, if that was the case, he would have left all of us within like 5 minutes of getting saved. We would have no more contact with him. But he's so gracious and so kind. But what I have found is that there is a big difference between him being in you and him resting on you. And so for me, I'm walking, and the older I get, the more I realize, like, I only have so many days left on this earth. And I don't mean to sound morbid, but, you know, the older you get, you start to realize that. Like, okay, well, I've got 42 years that are past now and 9 months. I don't remember the first nine months or the first several years, actually. But anyways, but all of that is now gone. But I've learned a lot, and I have an opportunity to make a difference in the days to come. How am I going to do that? Am I going to give people religion? Am I going to just give them some kind of idea? Should I just preach some fancy sermons or just, you know, wear skinny jeans? God help us. Maybe when I was really skinny. Anyways, what's going to help people? And it's going to be the Spirit of God resting upon them. What's going to help me? It's going to be the Spirit of God resting upon me. And I want to take every step that I take with the dove in mind, with the presence of God resting on me in mind. And again, I'm not saying that he would ever leave you, because the Bible makes that very clear, but I would say that he doesn't always rest on us. When we're going places and we're doing things and we're having conversations, and what comes out of her mouth, what her eyes are looking at, I can promise you that the dove does not always participate with the things that we might participate with. There is an awareness, there is a fear and a reverence for the presence of the Lord that we're supposed to carry everywhere we go. And there's this really delicate balance that I talk to Liz about this all of the time, probably two times a week at least, we'll have conversations. So not all the time, but often. And it's knowing who you are based on who he is and what he's done, and the fact that my own stupidity is not going to change that. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. His grace covers me. My God, his grace has covered me so great. But then the other tension to this, the other side to this, is that we're called to live holy. We're called to live in reverence to him. We're called to live with a godly fear. Not afraid of hell. Once you've been born again, you shouldn't be afraid of hell. But you should be in reverence to the fact that he wants to not only be in you, but to rest on you. And I've had plenty of times to where I did and said things that I really, the presence of God was not involved in what I was doing and saying. But can anybody bear witness? Am I the only one in here? Probably every one of us. Yeah, that was not Jesus. That was not the Lord. That was all me. And as we grow in the Lord, it really comes back to this, to where we make a decision to step over into this place of saying, I know I'm not going to walk it out perfect, but I'm at least going to move that direction. You never arrive in this life, but you should leave. And the way that you leave is by coming to this place where you say, Lord, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. And the only way you can remain on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord is that you have to just continue to be rebaptized. And the only way you can be, it's kind of a hand-in-hand thing. The only way you can be rebaptized is to keep and staying filled, is to keep coming back and saying, Lord, I'm going to identify with what caused you to have the resurrection life that you had. I'm going to identify not only with the resurrection, but I'm also going to identify with your death. See, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, or we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a position of humility. When I was in Israel last month, so when I got my itinerary, we could see that we had the opportunity to be baptized in the Jordan River. And I was like, I've already been baptized, water baptized. And, you know, it's fine to be water baptized again. It's whatever. But I've already been water baptized. And she's like, you have to do that. You've got to do it. You just got to do it. And I'm like, well, if you go, you can do it. I don't really want to do it. So I'd had it set in my heart that, like, I'm not going to go be baptized in the Jordan. All right, I've already been. But when I was there, the man that took me, the very tall man, he's like 6'7". So not to be trifled with, he's very gentle. He asked if any of us wanted to be baptized. And I just thought, no, yes, I do. Only one other guy wanted to. And so, but we ended up with about half of us, of the group of guys that were there, ended up getting baptized. And I found something that was really profound in this. The Lord showed me something really profound, that when I was in the white gown, and it was a white gown, I told Liz, I said, don't you post any of those pictures. I got pictures and video and stuff. Yeah, you got to wear clothes underneath of it. It's not good. If you don't, the people watching have to get baptized. So, but anyways, Jesus, oh my gosh. That is not the lesson I learned, okay? There were two men that baptized me. One of them was my friend Pastor Tom. He's very tall, very big guy. And the other guy was a pastor from Alaska, who's, I mean, he's built like a rock. And I had this thought come to me when they were baptizing me that I am literally submitting myself to them at that moment. And if they wanted to hold me down under the water, it wouldn't be a very Christian thing to do, but they could have. I was presenting my body in a literal sense, submitting to be submersed. And the Lord just spoke to me from that, and he said, you know, if you want to continue to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, you have to stay at a place of humility, of vulnerability, if you really want to stay immersed in the presence of the Lord. And my cry to the Lord, my heart to the Lord is, God, I want you. I want all of you. I don't want a part of you. I don't want this building. I don't want this building that we move into. I don't want it to be about the walls. I don't want it to be about the front of the building. I don't want it to be about the upgraded sound system. I don't want it to be about the property that comes with it. I want it to be about you, Jesus. I just want it to be about you, Lord. I want it to be about your presence. Because if we don't have his presence, we don't have anything. If we don't have his presence in our everyday life, we don't have anything. If we don't have his presence in our services, then what in the world would we ever want to show up for? It's supposed to be all about him, 100%. And the only way that we're able to reap the benefits, to connect with him, is we have to come to the end of ourselves. We literally have to come to the end of ourselves. And I'm going to speak to the men here for a second. Let me tell you something, men. If you want to grow in your manhood, you want to become the man that God's called you to be, pray with your wife. You know, the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in my life is pray with her. And you know, I thought I was the only problem. And for those of you guys that say, I pray with my wife all the time, what's wrong with you? Good for you. Pray for me. But I've navigated through some things. And I come to find out I wasn't the only guy that struggled with this. You know why? Because men think that, and I'm speaking to the only other gender, all right? There's two genders. There's women and there's men. I'm speaking to the man gender. There's something in men that's embedded by God to lead and to always be strong. But you know what? Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're terrible. Sometimes we don't say things the way that we should. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we lead in ways that are wrong. And the only way I've found to fix things and to lead my family and to take care of my own heart is to come to this place to where I'm willing to just say, Father, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to come before you and pray. And then to do it with her has been another level of vulnerability, because she's going to hear. Because you're not going to go before the Lord, generally speaking, and pretend like you're praying. Most of the time when people start praying to the Lord, they immediately connect their heart. And when you do that, you become very vulnerable. And when you do it with your spouse, you're even more vulnerable in front of her. Side nugget, men. Pray, if you want to stay humble, pray with your wife. Praise the Lord. But this just comes back to us being at a place to where we stay immersed in his presence. And the way to do that, again, is that we have to come to this place to where we totally get to the end of our life. The biggest problem that we have, the single biggest problem that people have, is that they're in the way. And I can speak for me that I'm 42 years old, and I've spent the last 15 years, the last 7 years, real strong dealing with me. Just getting me out of the way. And it's this thing that John the Baptist said. He said, I must decrease so that he may increase. It's impossible for two things to fill the same space at the same time. If one person is sitting in the chair, the other person cannot sit in the chair because they're already occupying that space. You can't have you in the way and have God be filling that space at the same time. So how do you deal with that? What do? You just come to the, you just start. You just start. You go to the Lord and say, Father, I'm just going to lay all the mess, whatever it is, I'm going to lay it out before you. And I'm asking you to come in and do a work in my life. I'm expecting you to come to this place to where you do a work in my life and in my heart. And I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to get up from that place. The Bible says that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? See, if you have a dead sacrifice, there's no problem. It's dead and it just stays there. But if you have a living sacrifice, it just keeps crawling off the altar. So people do this often. They'll come to the, like we want, like, how do you express this? We want more of God. We want to experience more of God. We want to have the best of God. We want to have good fellowship with him. We want to communicate with him. We want to see his fire in our life. We want to see the world evangelized. We want to see peace on us. All of these things that we need from him and can only get from him, they only come one way, and it's that we stay on the altar. We stay submitted, and we say, God, less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. I must decrease so that you can increase. And as you increase, I'm going to continue to decrease so that you can increase in my life. Because when it comes down to it, every day, what we need more than anything is we need the presence of the Lord. What we have for thousands of years, the children of Israel longed to be at a place to where they had constant fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. They longed for that. Hebrews tells us that they were waiting for that place of home. And I listen to some Christians that are like, one day in the sweet by and by, we'll be, you know, everything will be out. And I go to these funerals and everyone's like, and I'm thinking, what about right now? Because Jesus said that I'm with you, I'll be in you, the spirit of peace, the spirit of joy. He's going to live on the inside of you. Why should we live miserable lives? God never intended for us to live miserable lives. He wants to stay full of the Holy Ghost all the time. Let's go to one more verse here and then we'll be done. Is anybody getting anything out of this morning? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to show you this and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we love your presence. It's all about you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We invite you into this place and into our hearts. Come and do a work in us, God. Come and do a work in us, God. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit overwhelms us, overshadows us, and that your fire burns everything out of our life that needs to be burned out. We want all of you, God, to be manifest all the time in our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just say that to the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Just go ahead and practice for your quiet time. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving me. I'm going to tell you right now, some of you don't know how to connect with the Lord. I'm going to help you. Just say this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me, even when I didn't deserve it. And I never deserve it. But you still treat me so good. You're the best dad. You're the best father there ever was. Lord, come and do a work in my heart. Continue to change me. Continue to mold me and make me into the man or the woman that you've called me to be. Father, I'm not going to give up on you. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you, Lord. Presence of God, come and fill my heart. Come and fill my car. Come and fill my home. Fill every part of me. Thank you, Jesus. That's how you pray to the Lord. I just really had a sense that some of you be like, I really don't know how to do this. That's how you do that. If you're hungering for the Lord and you say, I need to connect with him, how do I do that? You just go with your heart before him and say, Father, here I am, God. You don't need to put up any walls with the Lord. It's pointless. He knows everything. He knows every detail, yet he's still willing to meet with you. You think, well, I don't have anything to hide. You have your humanity to hide. But you don't have to, because he already knows all of it. And he doesn't care about it. He just cares about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for satisfying our hunger, God. If you want to have resurrection, you first have to have death. Philippians 3 and 9, it says, and be found in him, and I'm jumping right in. Paul talks about all of these things that he has in the natural, and he says, I count all of them as being worthless. And it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I've preached many messages right there about knowing him and the power of his resurrection. But I found that that part is tied to the next part. And it says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And that being conformed to his death, One of the ways you can go and look the Greek word up, and it actually means to become comfortable with. And so we're supposed to become comfortable with identifying with his death. And you say, well, I believe that Jesus died. Yes, I identify it. That's actually not what this is saying. It's saying that I would know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed or made comfortable to his death. What does that mean? Coming to this place to where you are at the end of yourself, 100%, so that what you have that's alive that needs to die can die so that you can have the resurrection that he wants you to have. And when it talks about the fellowship of his sufferings, it's not talking about things that Jesus has redeemed us from. He's redeemed us from sickness. He's redeemed us from poverty. He's redeemed us from depression. He's redeemed us from sin. Those aren't the fellowship of his sufferings, but it's talking about what you endure in the flesh when you're giving yourself up and over to the Lord. Our flesh screams out all of the time. It is absolutely the worst enemy. I've been involved in more like spiritual warfare, pulling down, rending the heavens, devil leave me alone kind of prayer meetings. And most of the time, people are praying that, wanting to say that it's the devil that's the problem when it's really just their own flesh. The flesh and the spirit constantly war against one another. Constantly. It's a constant war all the time. Sometimes it's as simple as like, Lord, I know you told me to get up early and read the Bible, but I had a later night last night and I just need to sleep an extra 30 minutes. When you know you heard the Lord, are you going to go to hell? No. For not getting up early? No, you're not going to go to hell, but you're not going to have the best that God has for you unless you're willing to put your flesh aside and say, I'm going to do what the Father, what the Spirit of God is leading me to do. That's identifying with the sufferings of Jesus. Because when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus had to take his will as a human and continue to align it with that of the Father. And sometimes, you know, when we know that we need to go into prayer, we need to humble ourselves before our wife and begin to pray. I go back to this because there's something in men like, I've got this figured out, da 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 da. And I don't even think that way, but my flesh still thinks that way, apparently. You know? And I've had to overcome that thing. And it's like, Lord, let this cup pass before me. You know? Or getting up early, or whatever it is that the Lord's wanting us to do. We have this fight with our flesh that until we're willing to set it aside and say, God, let all the stinkiness just burn on the altar so that I could just have pure Jesus, pure Holy Ghost, pure relationship with you, getting me totally out of the way other than the part that you have to use because you need some physical body to flow through here, God, so you can use me and I'm going to get me out of the way every day as much as I possibly can. What this is living a lifestyle of repentance. To where you just say, I'm going to, you know, repenting is a one-time decision, but it's a continual act. The art of repentance has been lost from the church. And because the art of repentance has been lost, we've lost the art of dying. We've lost the art of death. We've lost the art of our flesh suffering, so we've missed out on the resurrection. And I would say that the answer to is, do we know what we really have in him? Can be answered by how much we're really willing to die. Because if we know the power of his resurrection, we're quick to die. When he says, turn the TV off. When he says, don't do that thing or go this direction. Or I want you to read the Bible through in a year and stay committed to doing it and not give up by February 2nd. It's not an issue of God loving us, but it's an issue of taking what he's placed in us and actually seeing it work in our life. I'm tired of going year after year after year and talking about God's great and he's big and he does great things and he does miracles and he wants to use us and blah, and not actually seeing it. And I've realized the reason I haven't seen what I want to see has nothing to do with God. God's not waiting. We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us to just get out of the way and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, God. You can take anything that you want to do with my life. You can do anything with it. And I'm here. I'm yours. I'm yours to command. But the problem is that we just keep making excuses. We just keep finding reasons why not to do the things that we need to do. And here's the thing about it, is that there's no condemnation. For years, we heard real hardcore, maybe I did anyways in certain circles, heard real hardcore legalistic preaching, you know, that would make you feel like if, you know, you had one wrong thought or didn't have all the right thoughts and you weren't right with God, that's baloney. I mean, God's, your righteousness, your right standing with the Lord has nothing to do with your performance. It has everything to do with Jesus' performance. But should we not live in a way to say, Father, I want all of what you've given me to actually work in my life? And I'm telling you, from somebody who's living proof in what we're seeing in our home, what we're seeing in this church, and it's only going to increase, what we're seeing in the manifestation of the presence of God has to do with just coming to this place where I say, I'm just going to die to myself. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to die to myself. I'm not going to live for me anymore. Lord, I'm literally going to live for you. And living for God doesn't mean you wear a cross necklace. And I'm not against cross necklaces, by the way. If you're wearing a cross necklace, this is a big cross right there. I thought, oh, great. You can wear the cross necklace and the Christian t-shirt and still not be submitted to the Lord. You can have a Bible sitting on your table at home, never pick it up and read it. It doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, if you don't read it, it doesn't make you not a Christian, but it really kind of doesn't make you not a Christian, because to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. How are we actually Christ-like? It's that our lives don't matter to us anymore. We spend so much time thinking about us that we miss out on what God has for us. I've said this before. I mean, not every second of every day, it would come and go. But I told Liz one day, I called her, I said, I was driving by the Ford dealership, and I said, I have a lust problem. And I thank God that it was a Ford F-250 and not something else. But the Lord was dealing with my heart, because I spent a lot of time thinking about having a truck. And now I drive a minivan most of the time, and I don't care. I genuinely don't care, because when I cross over, when this life is over, it will not matter what kind of car I drove. It won't matter what kind of house I lived in. I'm expecting the blessing of the Lord, but I don't live just to have blessing upon me. This is where you can get into some really foul prosperity teaching, to where everything is just about you prospering and not about you prospering so you can make Jesus rich with souls. That's the reason why we're supposed to prosper. But all of this has to come back to where we just die to ourselves. I didn't want to talk about this today, because thank you, guests, for being here. And you're supposed to do, every preacher knows you're supposed to do happy, clappy Easter messages. I don't know how to do that. What I do know how to do is get people from walking in death to walking in life. Because I'm going to go so far as to say Jesus was anointed for death. Remember she went and she got Mary Magdalene went and got the spices and stuff and the perfume and went and put them on Jesus. And they said, why are you wasting this? And Jesus said, no, she's doing the right thing. And it says that she anointed him for death. I would propose to you, saints, you're anointed to die so that you can live. If you want to have your life, you first have to lose it. Jesus was, he was so cutthroat. Actually, if you took my ministry and Jesus' ministry, if he were here today, I would have more people following me than Jesus would have at times. Makes me think, am I doing something wrong? Because see, he would say things like, if you want to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You talk about sounding like a cult leader, that probably sounded a little bit like it. But I mean, he was real and raw, because he wasn't looking for people to operate in the middle. He was looking for people who were all in, who would totally follow him, who would die to themselves. And because he knew he had entrusted the work that the Father had given to him, he was going to entrust it to other people, that if they were in that middle road, they would never last when the people came and said, we're going to kill you if you speak in that name again. But see, now we're living in a day to where we're not under threat of being killed if we speak the name of Jesus. But folks, I can tell you, it's probably coming even in America. The question comes, are we really that committed to the name of Jesus that we would be willing to take bullets or be beheaded or burned at the stake? Are we really, really willing to do that? And most people would say, yeah, Pastor, I'm definitely willing to do that. But you won't turn off your television when he tells you to. You won't get up early and read your Bible when he tells you to. started to get built up there, and then I just totally cut the legs off the thing, didn't I? I'm really good at doing that. You see what I'm saying? I'm not being condemning, but it's like we need to have a checkup from the neck up and say, God, where am I really at in this thing? Am I really sold out to you, or am I sold out at the idea of you? Because the idea of God without God is religion. It's God wrapped in a package of whateverness and be like, I checked my box, I went to church, I did whatever. And it's not a real, total, complete, sold out life to him that causes death and then resurrection. And folks, let me tell you something, the resurrection life of Christ on the other side of I submit it to you, Lord, I submit it to you, Lord, I submit it to you, Lord. The resurrection that comes is the most incredible thing ever. You will have joy, you will have peace. You can build a building that you don't have enough money for and sleep really well at night. We do have enough money in the heavenly bank, but in the natural bank, I look at it, I'm like, yeah, we don't have it, but I sleep really good at night. Why? Because he told me to do it, but my will is surrendered to his will. It's not a problem. It's no problem for God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If we know what we have, we'll be quick to, in him, we'll be quick to release what we have just in us. And that is where the best life is found. Best life is found.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.